Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath to each of you. I don't know if you had the opportunity to see the news yesterday, and did you hear about what happened in Binghamton? Kind of shocking, isn't it? Did you know that there was a hostage situation just right in our nearby area? 12 people, 14, the last I heard was 12, but 14 lost their lives, and the man who was holding them hostage killed himself, and others were taken to the hospital, and of course the governor got on the TV and gave his condolences to the town of Binghamton, and for those that gave their time and their efforts. You know, the Bible says that we're living in perilous times, and it seems to me that things keep getting closer and closer to my doorstep. I don't know about you. But as Jesus promised, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be. You know, friends, each day that goes by and every circumstance we see, I believe is a revelation just how much closer we are to the soon return of Jesus. Amen? You know, what hope would we have if we didn't have Christ? What hope would we have if we didn't have the promise of a Savior? You know, friends, as things approach closer and closer to our doorstep, more and more do you and myself, we need to have that secure relationship with Jesus. Let me ask you today, and I'm asking you to speak to your own heart today, or to answer inside. You don't need to make a public announcement, but where is your relationship with Jesus right now? Where are you with God? Where are you with your Creator? We have heard it said before, if Jesus were to come today, would you be ready? Would you be ready? I don't know if you realize this or not, but as of this October 22nd, it will be 165 years that have spanned since the proclamation of the soon return of Jesus back in 1844. That's a long time, isn't it? We have the blessed hope that Jesus will come and that his work will once begin in the East as it started. Friends, are you going to be one of these people? Now, I would like to make sure that we have an article in our hand and in our possession soon, so I will talk to Sharon, wherever she disappeared to, but I would like to see a copy given to our church family. You can go online. It's in the Review and Herald, 2004, I think it's October, concerning the saints as they were the loud cry message of the soon return of Jesus, the close of the 2300 days, and I believe you can go to the archives of the Review and Herald and find that. I don't remember its title, but I have it saved on my computer at home. The saints, what were they doing as they were proclaiming the message of the soon return of Jesus in 1844. Ellen White herself says it was never a time of great joy such as that. She expected Jesus to come in her day. William Miller was one of the last persons to accept the message of 1844 as it could be. Strange as it is, he was one of the last that said, okay, Jesus is coming October 22nd, 1844. He was reluctant to announce his faith in that, even though he had preached it over and over again. But yet, for the Advent people, many, many, that was their hope, that Jesus was to come in October 22nd, 1844. And what did they do? They sold all of their possessions. In fact, some were looked as lunatics. You probably have heard that before. They said, we have plenty of wares. Some who had storefronts that were Adventist people, some that had storefronts, refused to trade their wares for money. In fact, the persons would come in and offer to give money, or they would come to buy their goods, and the Advent people would say, no, go ahead and keep it. And some said, some looked at them awestruck, as they were lunatics. They were now giving their things away. Some actually went so far as to secure lands and properties and to sell them and to give to those that were in debt to others. They sold all that they have. Sister White goes on to say something to this effect. She says, never a time did we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit such as this. Jesus was about ready to come. You know, persons, when they came to church, she said there was an overwhelming awe of a sincerity of heart and a desire to be right with God. If there was ever time a cloud came over the mind, they would not hesitate to pray through the night until that cloud of darkness disappeared. They wanted to have an assurance, an surety that they were right with their Creator. Confession was made in the church. Confession was made as they gathered in the pulpits. Confession was made as they gathered in their tent meetings. Confession was made one to another. I am a sinner, and they announced their sin. They didn't keep it to themselves, but they announced their sin, and they helped in the effort to pray for one another that each man and woman, child, would be sinless in the very presence of God because Jesus was about ready to return. And as the days approached, as months went by and weeks went by, and finally they were now down to days, the week before was said was one of the most solemn events of all Adventist time. And that was their people were more ready to see their Jesus than any time before. Where are we today, friends? 165 years have elapsed, and we may say within our hearts, where is the promise of His coming? Yeah, I've heard that message over and over again. But let's look back here today to 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's spend our time here today challenging not only our doctrinal foundation, but the message of the nearness of the coming of Jesus. Friends, I believe that Jesus is about ready to come. Now, if Ellen White can have that conviction in her heart, that Jesus was going to come in her time, friends, we should have that conviction even more so today. Why? Because 165 years have elapsed, and that's just that much closer to the soon return of Jesus. Where is your heart today? Where do you stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Where do you stand today? Do you have an advocate who's standing by your side? More now than ever, I appeal to each of us, myself included, we should and must have a relationship with Christ. Do you have a relationship with that Jesus that we talk about so frequently in the Bible? Is it just a head knowledge of Christ, or do you have a sincere walk with Christ? Some were fear. In fact, there was I don't remember whose daughter it was, but a testimony was given that there was a little child who didn't know, really, she was scared about the second coming, didn't know if she was going to be ready, but she held tight to her father's hand. She knew that if Jesus were to come, that her father would not cast her off. True story, held to her father's side as close as she could during those last hours. When October 22nd, 1844 came, she clung to her father's side, knowing that if Jesus were to come and He was taken, she was not, that her father would not cast her aside. You see, we all need to have our own personal conviction and where we stand with Christ. Where do you stand today? You know, more than anything, I think you probably know the condition of your heart than anyone else. You know the condition of your heart more than anyone. Where do you stand today? How do you measure up, if you will? Well, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of what? Ungodly men. In other words, there is going to be a day of judgment. There's going to be a day of reconciliation. There will come a time when all will be held accountable within their own sphere. They cannot count on the church. They cannot count on the pastor. They cannot count on anybody else but themselves. They must stand before the Almighty God themselves. So where do you stand today? Where do you measure up? The message goes on that the world is reserved. In other words, the world is going to be destroyed by fire. We can count on that. Amen? God will destroy the world by a fire. And He will consume the world. And the Bible says that the unjust shall be stubble under the righteous feet. Now, are you going to be stubble under the righteous feet? Are you going to be the flesh and blood that walks upon the ashes of the unjust? Where will you stand in that great day? I don't know if many of you have seen the planet Earth, the molten lava and the volcanoes, that molten rock that's boiling and seething. That's just a small taste, a picture of what's going to happen to our world at that last day. Now, we're not here to frighten people into becoming Christians all of a sudden. No, no. But we do have to be sure that we understand the result of choosing an ungodly way. Because after all, 2 Peter chapter 3 says that the earth is kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In other words, those that have rejected Christ, those that have rejected the salvation of God, what's going to happen to them? They will become fire with planet earth. They will be consumed. Are you willing to risk that? Are you willing to take those consequences? I don't know about you, but this world does not give me enough satisfaction to compare to what eternal life promises. Amen? The Bible continues to go on in verse 8. It says, "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as what? One day." Some have concluded and said, "Ah, here's a key to unlocking Bible prophecy." In fact, I Googled it just to be sure, and sure enough, boy, they're all over the place. You know, the seventh millennium, you know, the 7 years of peace, the 1,000 years of peace, and so forth. They use this interpretation. In fact, it's even molded themselves into the Adventist circle that Jesus would come in the 7,000th year of Earth's history. Where do they get this from? Well, in the Great Controversy, on pages 673 and onwards, there's a statement that Mrs. White makes, and I'd like to read it to you. Now, reading to people typically goes into one ear and out the other, right? So I hope that you will pay attention today and take the opportunity to go home this afternoon and read this statement for yourself. It's a rather long one, but let's take note here. She says in the Great Controversy, and the paging that I have on this page may be different because there's, you know, the two great controversies. Okay, for in 6,000 years, Satan's work of rebellion has made the earth to tremble. He has made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, and he opened not the house of his prisoners. For 6,000 years, his prison house has received God's people, and he would held them captive there, but Christ has broken their bonds and set the prisoners free. Even the wicked now are placed beyond the power of Satan, and alone with his evil angels, he remains to realize the effects of the curse which sin has now brought. The kings of the nation, even all of them, lie in glory, every one of his own house or the grave. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. And then she says in the next paragraph, for 1,000 years, Satan will wander to and fro in the desolate earth. Behold the results of this rebellion against the law of God. During this time, his sufferings are intense. Since his fall, his life of unceasing activity has banished reflection, but he is now deprived of his power. Well, some, and even our Adventist faith, have concluded that Jesus will come in the 7,000th year, or at the end of the 6,000 years. And that we know, as Revelation chapter 20, that the 1,000 years, when the saints will be with Christ in heaven, that's the mark. 6,000 years. And also, in Desire of Ages, she makes a statement in regards to 4,000 years. Satan has allowed, had his opportunity to reveal. But Christ came and broke the bonds of Satan. And some have used this interpretation, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is the day, the seventh millennium that is coming after the 6,000 years must be the reign when Jesus will come and take us to heaven. And I even heard some say that it must be in AD 27, because after all, that's when Christ went to the cross. So I've heard even said amongst Adventist circles that Jesus may come in the year 2027. Well, I would like to share with you the thoughts of the seventh millennium theory and time setting and some of the comments that Ellen White made in regards to this. You can find this on from the Ellen G. White estate, and also too, you can see some of her comments here. And this is the comment from the Ellen G. White estate itself. Ellen White believed the earth's age to be about 6,000 years. She also expected to, to see Jesus return in her day. Thus, when describing future events connected with the end of time, she could write of Satan's ruinous reign having lasted for 6,000 years. Nowhere in her writings, however, did Ellen White refer to a divine timetable of 7 millennia corresponding to the creation week. She consistently opposed any efforts to calculate the date, the day or the year of Christ's return. She wrote, "Again and again I have been warned in regard to time setting. There will never again be a message for the people of God that will be based on time." We're going to come back to that time in just a moment here. "Anyone who shall start up to proclaim a message to announce the hour, day, or year of Christ's appearing has taken up a yoke and is proclaiming a message that the Lord has never given him." Will Jesus come? Yes, he will. Will Jesus return? I believe so. And I believe that Jesus will return precisely on time. However, the millennial theory that it's possible that our earth was created century after century, that the day that God created was not necessarily a 24-hour period, but 1,000 years. And that it could have taken 6,000 years to create, and the 7,000th year was God's resting day. Some have used this theory also to incorporate the evolution theory, that God, well, earth was already there, God just kind of helped it along, and then he sat back and watched the rest go. Well, if that's the case, then we haven't really got to the Sabbath rest yet, have we? We're still waiting for that. But what is Peter referring to here in chapter 3? Is a day with a thousand years, is a day, 1,000 years is one day, and a day is 1,000 years? Notice verse 9. Peter here gives us our answer. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." In other words, the sun comes up, the sun sets, the moon comes out, the moon sets. Life continues on as it will. 165 years have elapsed since the preaching of the 1844 Advent message that Jesus was to return. Where is the promise of his coming? And so Peter helps us here with an illustration by saying in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." God does not delay, amen? God will come when it's time for him to come. And it goes on to say here, "The Lord is not slack, but what? He is long-suffering." What is God? He is long-suffering that what? None should perish. Amen? God is long-suffering that none should perish. God has not a desire for any of you in this room to perish and to lose out on eternal life. In fact, it goes even farther than that. He desires that no man should perish on planet Earth. If we think about this for just a moment, the destruction of the world and fire at the last days, who was its original intent for? If you remember, Jesus responded and said something like this, "For the devil and his angels." Remember that verse? God would come and destroy the works of the devil and his angels. But if you think for a moment, those who have made Satan or Lucifer their followers, the follower, or they have followed him, what's going to be the result of those making him his leader? They're going to suffer the consequences, aren't they? In other words, I firmly believe that as John 3:16, God made provision that every person walking planet Earth should have eternal life. But those that have rejected the merits of Christ and the salvation that was given by God will lose eternal life because they have accepted this world above the love of Christ. Where do you and I stand here today? Where do you stand in the presence of God today? Are you filled with the love of Christ, or are you filled with the love and the pleasures of this world? Where do you stand today? Peter is helping us to understand that God is not limited by time, nor is he limited by an hour, nor is he limited by a clock. God's limits go beyond that. In fact, our Bible commentary suggests this. Scoffers deliberately shut their eyes to facts
But Christians should never fall into this grievous error. In other words, others are mocking that the validity that Christ will come. And some say, maybe even in the church, well, the coming of our Lord is way off down the road. I'm just going to do and enjoy whatever I want until, when I see things happen, then I will make a change in my life. Friends, that is dangerous ground, and we should never walk upon that. However, Peter continues on in verse 10. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a what? A thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works there that are therein shall be what? Burned up. I'll never forget. I was at a party, and this was back in those days, but I was at a party at a relative's house, and I got a phone call and interrupted the party and everything. Roger, your mom's on the phone. Oh boy, what do I do now, you know? Mom call, Roger, you got to get home right now. I don't know if I was in the shape to actually be driving that night, but it woke me up a little bit to what she said. Our house has been broken into. Our stuff is laying all over the house. You need to come help and help us identify, you know, some of the belongings and make sure, you know. We were all gone that night. Got home, and sure enough, police were there. They were doing the little fingerprint thing, dusting down the doorknobs and the stuff in the house. Got to my bedroom, and sure enough, there was... trash was dumped out in there. My drawers were tipped out. Stuff in my closet were pulled out. I'll tell you something. You feel violated when somebody else has been in your home that you know that shouldn't have been there. And you know what? If we knew that a thief was coming that night, we probably had all the lights on, and invited a bunch of people over, and had our own party at our house, right? We maybe would have double-checked the locks or secured the door a little better or made sure the windows were locked or whatever it took. But the thief never announces his coming. Why? Because he doesn't want you home. So the Bible says the Lord comes as a thief in the night. In fact, we go back here in verse 8. It says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Now, the Bible mentions ignorance over and over again throughout Scripture. It's mentioned specifically in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Brethren, be not ignorant concerning the Gentiles and the relationship with the Christians. Don't be ignorant. This was God's plan. He would bring them together. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, he says, be not ignorant again. He says, our fathers wandered around in the wilderness. And because they rejected the mercies of God, they did not enter into the promised land. Don't be like them. And then, of course, we have pertaining to spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1. Brethren, be not ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. That word ignorant simply means to be unaware or without knowing. In other words, we should be knowing people, aware. And if we can highlight any word here, brethren, be not ignorant. Because the Lord comes in a thief in the night. In other words, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. And what's time with God? It doesn't make any difference. So what if we're here for another 200 years? The important thing is today the Lord will come when we least expect it. And so what is Peter telling the Christian church? Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Don't put your time off tomorrow. Just because 165 years have elapsed, don't wait till another day. Today, be ready. Because you don't know when that thief is going to come and enter into your house. Be ready. Let me ask you the question, dear brethren. Where do you stand today? Where do you stand today before the judgment seat of Christ? Where do you stand today? Keep your finger here in 2 Peter and turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Matthew chapter 16 and verses 1 through 3. Matthew 16, verses 1 through 3. You know, friends, we are not the ones that are to be ignorant. You know who the ignorant ones are? The ungodly. In other words, God's people are aware. God's people are aware of the circumstances in the world, telling us day by day as the clock ticks past 12 over and over again, we are reminded ever that we are that much closer to the soon return of Jesus. We are not to lie in ignorance, friends. We are to be alert. We are to be aware. Notice what Matthew 16, 1 through 3 says. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered, "When it is evening, you say, it shall be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the time, the signs of the times." In other words, friends, we are not those that are ignorant. But we, Jesus, has given signs to his people so that we can be ready to anticipate his soon return. Yesterday was a little wake-up call or a reminder again for me. Things are starting to creep in more and more, closer and closer to our front doors. We're so used to saying, "Oh, that happens in California. That happens in New York City. That happens in, you know, Dallas, Texas. That happens over there." That does not happen here. Let us be careful, friends. The Lord may come as a thief in the night. Well, Peter goes on to say here, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up." Verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons what ought you to be in all holy," what? "Conversation and godliness. Looking for and hastening the coming of our Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to the promise, look for the new heavens, the new earth, wherein dwelleth" what? "Righteousness." In other words, friends, we are not of darkness, friends, but we are of the light. We are the ones anticipating the coming of the Lord. Go back with me to verse 11. "Seeing that all these things shall be destroyed, what manner of persons ought you to be?" Where? Living in those days. Where do you measure up today, dear friends, brothers and sisters? Where do you stand today before the presence of God? Where are you in your relationship with Christ, you see? We never know the day or the hour in which Jesus will come. In other words, friends, Peter is reminding us we must be ready today. And Hebrews goes on to say, friends, as it is called today, harden not your hearts. Today, he says, today is the day of your salvation. Looking for and hastening. Verse 12, you see the Christian's hope. We are not as those as a thief in the night, but we are the ones that are paying attention. We have ourselves set at guard. How so? Because we're living a godly life, because we are living and caring about what we say and how we communicate. Friends, our conversation may be held against us in the latter day. Was it James that said that our tongue is like a little sword or a flame that can destroy? Friends, if we are not careful with what we say, we will be held accountable in that great day for the actions of the words that we speak to other people. If we do not have the timidity of the Spirit of Jesus, of love and compassion and mercy, friends, the ungodly will lose out in eternal life. So not just what you say or what you look like on the outside. I mean, you all look pretty good here today. But what's going on in the inside? What's your mind saying? What is your tongue speaking as you talk to yourself and communicate to yourself up here? Nobody knows the thoughts but you. But how you respond and act towards other people, friends, we will be held accountable in that great day. Nevertheless, verse 13, "Nevertheless, we..." Talking of the saints now, those that are not caught unawares, we, according to his promise, what do? We look forward to what? A new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. Friends, we don't care how much time goes by on planet Earth. Well, you know what I mean. Because we still hold on to the promises. Whether 165 years have gone or whether 265 years have gone by, we still hold to the promises. Amen? We don't falter in our faith. If we should perish in this world, so be it. but we still hold to the promises for which God has given to us. A couple of thoughts here before we leave today. In the commentary, I thought it interesting. I like to take some quotes from there now and then. But he says, "He who wishes to be saved must be right with God before the day of the Lord arrives." Speaking of the thief. "For there will be no opportunity for repentance on that great day." So what are we living in according to Revelation chapter 14? We are living in the hour of judgment. We call it the investigative judgment. We are living in that hour by which you and I must be coming to our Savior, our advocate Jesus, confessing our faults, turning over ourselves to Him, asking Him to recreate in us a new heart, a new mind, and a new spirit, and all those things. "Lord, I want to be like You." And why do we do those things? So we can just merely be better people on this planet? No, we do those things because we are preparing ourselves for eternity. "He that has begun a good work in you," what? "We'll finish it." Friends, are you opening the door of your heart today and allowing Jesus to complete the work that He has for you? I think of the 1,000 years often. When Jesus shall come, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we will enter into the very presence of God. And as Revelation 20 says, "Thus we shall be with the Lord for 1,000 years, go with Him, and thus we shall be with the Lord for eternity." After the 1,000, we come back to planet Earth. God restores and reestablishes the planet. We come back and we filter the whole earth again with the lives of godly people. But I want you to think for just a moment. Let's just say for chance, I'm not time setting or date setting here. Don't go away saying the pastor said that Jesus is coming at such and such a date, okay? But just for example's sake, let's just say that on October 22nd, of 2009, Jesus was to come. Jesus is going to come October 22nd, 2009. Let me ask you this one question with all certainty. Now, I know we're kind of hazy because most of us are probably thinking, well, He's not going to come on October 22nd. How do you know? How would you live your life today? How would you live your life tomorrow? And the day after, and the day after, and the day after. I imagine that many of us sitting in this room today, or in this congregation today, would be doing things much, much differently. In fact, I have it in my imagination that many of us would probably go home and turn off our TVs and throw them into a cesspool somewhere. That maybe many of us would shut our computers off and throw them into the cesspool as well. That just maybe many of us will be going to our neighbors and knocking on doors and saying, "Hey, Jesus is coming October 22nd. And they say, "You fool, you're nuts." And you say, "Yes, I am. Are you coming or not?" We would have a different attitude, a different motivation than we do today. But as the Bible writer says, we do not know the day of our dying. For our life is but a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. In the time frame of eternity, our life is less than a vapor. What little time, what precious time we have on this earth, what are you doing with that time that God has allotted to you, friends? Do I dare say that our lives would be molded a lot differently? I can imagine all of a sudden everybody become health conscious. You know? Making sure that we're eating right and doing the right things. All of a sudden, I bet you our money, where we spend it, wouldn't be going to Walmart as much anymore. It'd probably be going somewhere else. Maybe the church, or to a fellow or a brother who's trying to do missionary work, or a poor soul that's struggling with debt or financial challenge. We'd be doing something much, much differently. And I have the assumption that we'd be doing church differently too. I bet you a lot of you would be saying, "I got something to say on this Sabbath, boy. The Lord gave me victory. Jesus has done something. He renewed my life. He has renewed my strength. He has renewed my energy." Things would be different. But now I think of the 1,000 years. The clock has struck 12, October 22nd, 8. Year 2009, Jesus comes, and He's coming at noon. High noon. Jesus is going to rise. You know what I mean, right? We're using an illustration today. I don't think that Jesus is coming October 22nd, 2009 at high noon, okay? But for the sake of example today, Jesus is coming October 22nd, high noon, 2009. Jesus shows up. And all that we've been praying for and anticipating comes to life, comes true. We see Christ. Now the question that I ponder is, what in the world am I going to do 24 hours after in the 1,000 years? Now, you know, when I was a youngster in high school, there was these things called banquets and things, and you're supposed to, you know, invite a young lady and to go with them. I kind of don't like those things. I don't think we should stress young people out with dating at such a young age. But anyways, they had a class for the men on etiquette. Why in the world do they need to talk to a bunch of 14, 15, 16-year-olds about etiquette? Come on. We know how to eat, right? You just pick it up with your hand, shove it in your mouth, right? No, they spent time with etiquette, and they told us, your fork goes at 3 o'clock when you're done eating, and when you're done, you turn it upside down, and by all means, don't put your arms on the table, you know, and use a napkin to wipe, and, you know, make sure you pull the chair out and set the chair down, and blah, blah, blah. Why am I saying all this stuff? Because I can imagine in my mind that when we get to heaven, we're going to have lessons on how to live in heaven. Because we're so accustomed to the way things are here, I'm going to turn over and I'm going to look at Earl and say, Earl, you got hair. How did you do that? Things are going to be different. Everything's going to be different from what we see and how we smell and our minds. Everything's going to be completely different. I can imagine that Jesus invites us to the greatest etiquette class of all time, and he invites us all to learn what it's going to be like in heaven. And then for us to say that this 1,000 years only lasts a day? Humbug. Why? Because it's 1,000 years for us to ask questions. Why wasn't brother so-and-so here? Why wasn't sister so-and-so here? Why did this happen in my life? Why was that little dark spot in my life there? Why did this happen to me? And all of a sudden, Jesus communicates to us individually. I don't know how he does it. He speaks to us individually, and he gives us the answers that we have been longing for. And we sit down in awe and go, wow, it all makes so much sense now. The day after the second coming, one of the other things I thought about, and I want to kick my shoes off. And hopefully, I hope I don't have shoes on, but if I do, I make sure those are off, the socks are off. And I want to feel the soil of heaven. I'm sure there's some kind of soil. Just rub my feet in that soil. This is heaven. And maybe if I have a pocket, pick up some of that soil and put it in my pocket and just have it there and just, wow, this is heaven. The day after Jesus comes. Friends, where will you be? Where will you be on that day? I can imagine that all of a sudden the wicked, everything that they've ever done, those thoughts become clear, not only to themselves, but to the entire universe. And there they see, you know, Brother Joe standing there, and he's the one of the most wicked persons in the world. And he had these secret sins, but all of a sudden the whole world now sees the terrible results of his choices. And the saints, they're justified. We hide now, but friends, everything is going to be made open in that day. See, friends, where is your heart today? I hope that you can look across the pews and the aisles today and say, I'm praying for dear so-and-so. Making pacts with each other. We're going to be there. Let's encourage each other. Let's get in shape. Let's get ready. Because Jesus is coming. What will you be doing the day after? What will you be doing the day after tomorrow? Where do you stand in the presence of our God? Be not ignorant, friends. Jesus will come. Ready or not, he will come. The question is, will you be ready? I invite you to stand with me today to sing our closing hymn, number 633. Now, this song is called
when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Now, as you stand and sing this song today, I want to challenge you today. Those that receive and inherit eternal life are those that have accepted Christ as their Redeemer and Savior. They have rejected the things of this world and have accepted the call that God has placed in your life or your life. Today, as you sing this song, will you lay something at the altar today? Maybe it's a personal burden or care, a struggle that you've had in your life. Will you surrender that to Jesus today? Maybe there's a care for a family member or a loved one. One that you're desperately desiring that they would be in the midst of the kingdom of heaven. Will you bring them to the altar today? Maybe it's a prayer for your church. Our church maybe needs to be revitalized. Maybe our church needs to be renewed. Will you bring your heart to the altar today? And as you sing this song, sing it to Jesus as though you were in His presence. We're in His presence after all, right? But can you imagine the day when we're face to face with God Himself? And then I want you to pray in your heart as you sing this song, a prayer of dedication. What is on your heart today that you need to talk to God about? Maybe you've been waiting for things to happen so that you can get your life right. I don't know what it is, but what do you need to talk to God about today? You know, our brains can do more than one thing. I hope you know that. So as you sing this song today, let that also be your prayer of what you need to give to Jesus today. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Father, You have given to us Your Son, Jesus, that we here today may have eternal life. For without that blessed assurance, Jesus, all hope is lost. But today, because we have the grand promises that You will come, and You will come on time, dear Father, help these people here today, myself included. Lord, let us be ready for Your return. You tell us the thief comes in the night, but Lord, we can do all that we can to guard against the thief. We can make sure the doors are locked. We can make sure that things are put away in their appropriate places. Lord, we can make sure. Lord, You tell us that we are not to be ignorant, but that we are Your children. You tell us, Lord, that we can survey the sky and know if it's going to be cold out or if it's going to be warm. Lord, You've given us plenty of signs that Your coming is imminent. Who would ever think, Lord, just 50 miles down the road that there would be a hostage situation? And Lord, I want to lift to You those families and those families that are hurting and mourning today. But Lord, who thought they would be so close, and yet things seem to be creeping closer and closer to our front door. Lord, let us not be those that lose hope or get discouraged or be frustrated in the time in which we live, but Lord, let us be faithful. And Lord, as our forefathers, as they were willing on the eve of October 22nd, 1844, Lord, they have felt that they have given everything they possibly could. Help us to be mindful, Lord, of the time in which we live. I pray Your blessing upon each here in this congregation. The Lord, the work that You have started in us, You will complete and You will finish. Thank You, Jesus, that You desire that none should perish, but that all should have eternal life. So it is my plea today for this congregation and for myself that You will save us to the utmost and that You will bring us in through the gates of heaven. We thank You for Your dear love for us this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.